tonight. Oh God, we thank you again for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. It is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And tonight, we just pray that you would use it to just work in our hearts, whatever it is that needs to be done. That, Lord, you'd encourage us. Lord, you'd strengthen us. Lord, you would correct us. Whatever the need may be, we trust that you will accomplish your purposes in our hearts through your word tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Come on, I almost hate to say tonight. It feels like the middle of the afternoon almost. Or morning, because I woke up from a nap this afternoon. But as we look at this, maybe asking the question, who can be trusted? And I guess the obvious answer to that question is God or no one. Both of those answers are correct as we look at our text. Because no one besides God as we look at this. But let's read verses 10 through 19 together. Just even with that in our minds, just be kind of looking ahead and seeing just how that truth is evident, and then we'll pull some things out together. In verse 10, it says, "When I entered the house of Shemaiah, the son of Delaiah, son of Mehetabel, who was confined at home, he said, 'Let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us close the doors of the temple, for they are coming to kill you, and they are coming to kill you at night.' But I said, 'Should a man like me flee? And could one such as I go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in.' Then I perceived that surely God had not sent him, but he uttered his prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He was hired for this reason, that I might become frightened and act accordingly and sin, so that they might have an evil report in order that they could reproach me. Remember, O my God, Tobiah and Sanballat, according to these works of theirs, and also Noadiah, the prophetess, and the rest of the prophets who were trying to frighten me." So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month, Elul, in 52 days. When all our enemies heard of it and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. Also in those days, many letters went from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound by oath to him because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Era, and his son Jehonahan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Moreover, they were speaking about his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. Then Tobiah sent letters to frighten me." We're going to see here just in our first point, even at the beginning of these verses, that there are many who are not our friends. There are many who are not our friends. It's hard to know exactly what the relationship is between Shemaiah and Shemaiah, I think, is what I said. That I don't know what the right way to pronounce it is, but I'll probably say it both. But in looking at what the relationship is between Nehemiah and this man, he said he entered into the house. Well, said he came to him. Maybe he arranged this meeting with Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah went and he told him. And if we remember the first part of chapter 6, that there were threats and there were people that had risen up against him. So he tells him about a potential threat. He says, "Let's go meet in the house of God within the temple and let us close the doors of the temple because they're coming to kill you and they're going to kill you at night." But Nehemiah, as he looked at this man, not knowing for sure what the relationship was before, Nehemiah being perceptive, Nehemiah being wise, Nehemiah walking with the Lord, and as we see in chapter 6 and even throughout, he says, "God strengthened my hands." He was continually seeking the Lord for direction, for wisdom, and for help. And I think as Nehemiah walked into the situation in verse 12, it says, "I perceived that surely God had not sent him. But he gave me this prophecy because he'd been hired by the enemies." and hired by the enemies that he might be able to elicit a response from Nehemiah that we'll get to a little bit later in the message, where Nehemiah describes as being sin, and they want an evil report so that they could reproach him. Even similarly, we see this amongst many who are righteous in Scripture. Daniel, we're going to make up a law. We want to catch you in something. We're not going to catch you in any of the normal stuff. We're going to have to catch you in something else. You know, think about Christ and the apostles sending false witnesses in order to twist and turn the circumstances and the events and to lie and deceive so that they might be able to accomplish what they want to accomplish and discredit those who are trying to serve God, even as we talked this morning in the book of Acts. Well, we can't do anything to the message. Let's go get the messenger. Let's see if we can make the messenger fall or run away because of their fear. And that's exactly what they're doing here. Trying to trip Nehemiah up, trying to catch him so they can even say their reports are true, though they might have to twist the facts a little bit to do that. And in that, we see that there are pretenders. There are pretenders. And that's what Shemaiah was. Nehemiah, I'm going to help you. I'm going to save your life. And the entire time, he's working against Nehemiah and the progress on the wall. He wants to discredit him. So he's a pretender. We also see later on in the chapter, we're going to be jumping around here, just looking at the people he works. But in verse 19, well, we could say 17 through 19. And he talks about those prophets who were acting wickedly in trying to discredit Nehemiah and working with the enemy to hinder the work. We also see in verse 17, letters are going back and forth from the nobles of Judah to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. They were in league with one another. You could say this is, in many ways, an unequal yoke. People who were leaders, people who were nobles, people who were supposed to be working for the sake of the Jewish people, they're working instead with Tobiah, probably receiving bribes or payments from him to accomplish all those things. Anyway, they are aligned to one another. They're bound by oath in marriage. But in verse 19, we see they're speaking about his good deeds in my presence. I look at that and say, well, that's their persuaders. Maybe people trying to convince Nehemiah. Tobiah isn't really that bad. Tobiah is a good guy. Let me tell you about all the things he's doing to help people. Well, and again, some of those things may have been true. But his motivations, from what we know about Tobiah, we can't imagine that they would be purely motivated. He's seeking something for himself. It's his power, this control that he wanted. But there are those who would persuade. And we also see that they reported Nehemiah's words to Tobiah. And that I listed, there are perverters. Taking those words back, I said, I can't imagine being Nehemiah in the circumstance that he was in. Maybe good for us to imagine that every word that we might say is being recorded and sent back to our enemies, that they might be able to use it against us at some point in time. Well, that's where Nehemiah was. We're going to take these things back. This might be helpful. If we say he said this, and then we put it out of context, we might be able to convince people not to follow Nehemiah. we might still yet be able to bring reproach upon him, like they were looking to try to do in verse 13. And we look at that and think about Nehemiah. His situation is not unique, just kind of the reality out there that there might be some who would say that they are friends of God. They might say that they are friends of the church. And yet, just like Shemaiah and the nobles and these people, they are not. They're pretending to be something that they're not, because in some way that's going to maybe make them look good. There are some people that may be absolutely convinced of the truth. Even again, thinking about Paul from this morning, this is absolutely true, yet they want to persuade people to believe something that isn't true because they have already denied Christ. And so there are some that would try to persuade the church to say, but isn't this maybe true? Trying to convince them and to get their ear with their arguments. And there are some in this world that would pervert anything that we might say. You call a sin, and you get a label. You know, any more, even sometime to hear talking about evangelical Christians and what an evangelical Christian is. Now this is, you know, I'd be careful not to be too swayed by talk radio. But the idea that if you're an evangelical Christian, you must be a white supremacist. That's the label that sometimes is put on those things. You know, and to look at that and say, you know, we know that is not true, but we look and say, hey, there are people who will pervert the truth. And we need to think about those things when we listen to our world, when we maybe read books that are meant to encourage the church, to realize that sometimes the advice that we may get in the direction that might be led is not good. It's someone that maybe doesn't have the truth in their own heart to be able to get to share that with us. They don't take us back to the Word to tell this is what God says, this is who God is, and this is what God desires and requires of those who follow Him. And so we end up in different directions. We end up compromising in areas where there really can be no compromise. Because it's where I even thought I keep going back. I remember Pastor Jonathan mentioned probably months ago now, this is one of those, be careful little ears what you hear. As a kid, I said, be careful little ears what you hear. You know, you can't really control that much of what you hear. But to let it settle in and say, you know what, there might be some truth in that, and praise the Lord that Nehemiah, I perceived that surely God had not sent him. And for us, just saying, we need to have that kind of discernment, because we realize that men by nature are untrustworthy and unreliable. We cannot and we should not put our hope in them. We can't. You know, even in many ways, even if someone speaks the truth and you trust them, well, if they're not saying, put your hope in God and put your hope in Christ, put your hope in His Word, then they're not worth following or listening to. They're going to lead us to a bad place. So we move on and ask the question, because this is really kind of the question that Nehemiah is asking, or is before him. He says, whom shall we fear? Whom shall we fear? And realizing that there was a realistic threat. There's a realistic threat. When Shemaiah told Nehemiah, look, they're coming to kill you, and they're going to kill you at night. I don't think Nehemiah sat there and said, no, I don't believe it for a minute. He knew full well that that was a possibility. That was a realistic threat against his life. And Shemaiah comes up with a reasonable plan. Let's go and hide. We can hide in the temple. That will be a safe place. You can hide there. I'll protect you. Or maybe the two of us together are at least better than nobody. There might be a temple guard there. There's someone that might be able to assist us. But we realize, even though the threat was real, the plan may have sounded reasonable, that Nehemiah recognized that there was a decision concerning righteousness. Even though there was a very real threat, and maybe there were lots of things they could have done, Nehemiah needed to make a decision. Is that something I ought to do? Now, in some ways to look at that, I looked at it and said, well, how could you say self-preservation is sinful? I'm just trying to save my life here. Surely, you know, even if I had to go to great extremes and hide in the temple. Now, there's some thought it does say, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Now, if he's suggesting, let's go into the Holy of Holies within the temple and close the doors, and he asked the question, you know, could one such as I go into the temple and save his life? Well, Nehemiah would understand that's not a place that I ought to be. That's not a place where I should go. And so to do that would be wrong. That's a place God has told me to stay away from. Well, even if he wasn't suggesting that, say, let's go into the common areas of the temple. Again, I don't know if it's Nehemiah's conviction. You know, we've been talking even the last couple of Sunday mornings. Just in Vienna, you know, a building is a building, and the church is those who gather. You know, and the same could be said. You look at the temple, now this is what they consider to be the dwelling place of God, but the things that took place in the temple, gathering together for prayer, it's a building that is set apart for the purpose of meeting together to worship God. Well, yeah, we don't want to look too highly at that building, but what takes place in that building is very significant and very important. And maybe Nehemiah had some idea that, well, we could hide somewhere else. That would be a better place for us to hide. But I think it goes even further than that, maybe even for him, why he says, I would be frightened and I would act accordingly. Which is, I'm afraid for my life. Therefore, the reasonable action is to go and hide, to run away. But he says, by doing this, I would sin. I think much of what they tried to do in discrediting Nehemiah and bringing reproach to him is because we can go all the way back through Nehemiah. And what did Nehemiah say over and over and over and over again to those that he was leading? You know, get your sword, keep working, don't stop, don't be afraid. God will accomplish his work. God will protect us. God will lead us through this. He will take care of our enemies. So when Nehemiah's life is threatened, where is he? Oh, he's hiding in the temple. He understood, and I think the sin is the fact that he says he realized to do what is right, I need to trust God to accomplish that which he has called me to do. And by trusting God to accomplish what he's going to do, then I understand that puts my life on the line. And whatever risk I might have or whatever danger I may face, I need to trust God to take care of those things for me. And if it costs me my life, then it costs me my life. I believe that God is in control of all of these things. And so I think that even for Nehemiah to not demonstrate that he was trusting God to take care of him, after he had said, we are trusting God to take care of all of us, that would have been a violation of his conscience. And he would have said, that is not good. And he would have seen that as a sinful act. And I think we even mentioned, I think it was Wednesday night about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, I think it's verse 25 or 26. You know, he chose rather to suffer with the nation of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So I asked myself, I said, I wonder about that. Was Moses, you know, just surrounding himself with all the sinful pleasure he possibly ever could gain? That surely was available to him in Egypt. But I think if he would have said, I'm choosing the pleasures of Egypt rather than suffering my people and fulfilling the call that God has put upon my life, that is sin. If God had not called him to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt, he may have been able to stay in Egypt and there not be a problem. But yet he would refuse to follow God in the call to the task which God had placed upon his life. That would be sin. You know, as we look at that, even for us, there are realistic things that might come up in our life. You know, this isn't fair. This isn't right. There may be dangers that we face. You know, a very real thing. There might be something that there's just an unethical action that an employer asks you to take. And you say, I cannot do that because it would violate my conscience and it would be a sin. Well, I'm going to lose my job. Well, I guess we have a choice to make. The threat is very real. You need a job. Reasonable plan, I'll just do it this one time and I'm sorry, Lord, but I just have to. I don't see any other way to get around it. Well, that's the decision we face in being righteous. The morals and the ethics that would be pleasing to God and that which would honor him. In other cases, those decisions that we make. In what way do I honor God? In what way do I fulfill that which he's given me to do? And that's what Nehemiah, you know, just facing there. He says, should a man like me flee? I think that as a leader. Should I go into the temple to save my life? He says, I will not do it. I won't do it. And for us, just to say, well, what is the righteous decision? What does the Word of God say? And we find ourselves saying, but, this might happen, that might happen. But this isn't fair. This isn't right. And you may be right. You deserve better treatment than you've gotten or that you're getting. But the reality is there's a righteous way to respond in those situations. Returning evil for evil is not it. Compromising and choosing to sin because it's going to accomplish something else for us that we think might be just, that is not it. Justice will never be accomplished in that way. So as Nehemiah faced it, who will I fear? Basically, will I fear the threat? Or will I fear my God? And Nehemiah says, I will fear my God. And I will trust him with my life. You know, and just a thought with this point is as we face decisions every day about the way we will live, we're constantly answering the question, do I trust God enough? Do I believe his word enough to choose to live righteously? In how we do what we do and how we go about the things that we go about doing. Forgiveness of people, love of people, even those who would maybe choose to harm us. So point three, we see here as we get to the end of this section, begin in verse 15, it says the wall was completed. We realize the work is God's to finish. The work is God's to finish. The task was done in 52 days. I don't know if that's fast for building a wall, or I don't know how long it would take, but 52 days with everything they stood against, or stood against them, sounds like a pretty good work. But as we looked at in verse 16, he does say, when all our enemies heard of this, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence. For they recognized that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And as the task is completed with God's help. I think Nehemiah knew it. The people that helped him build the wall knew it. And now even the enemies knew it. Okay, it's done. Losing their confidence. Some of them anyway. Some are just going to keep on going. But with God's help. I think he's faithful and he leads us and he guides us. And Nehemiah, just being able to look back at all of these things and the obstacles that they faced personally and as a group. He said, God has done great things among us. Fantastic things. And we accomplished this task with his help. He gave us the strength to do it. And here we stand looking at this wall, rejoicing. And the enemies look at that wall and lament. Realize the work that is being done. You know, it is God's to complete. Secondly, Nehemiah, he says the future is entrusted to God's hand. The future is entrusted to God's hand, and we see that in verse 14. Where he looks at Tobiah and Sanballat, probably talking about Shemaiah. Noadiah is here, the prophetess. Lots of other prophets. All these people were trying to frighten me. All these people were trying to get me to sin, that there might be an evil report and they could reproach me and stop the work and discredit me and all of these things. And then he says, remember, God, all of these people according to their works. Which essentially, what's he asking? You see all these bad things, all the evil that has been done. Lord, I want you to remember that and deal with them accordingly. What he's done is he's entrusted all of these things into God's hand. We see it throughout even this text. His own life is in God's hand. Any vengeance that he might have desiring for anyone else, that is in God's hand. Whatever it is that God chooses to do, it is God's to do. And he is confident that justice will be done. If there are rewards to be given, God will give rewards. If there's judgment to be dealt out, God will be faithful. He will be just to deal out that judgment. No matter what anybody did to him, he would not fear and he did not retaliate. We see him just trusting God to continue the work that he had begun through them. For us looking at just at this point, you know, the question I ask are we growing in our confidence that God will be faithful to complete the task that he's begun in us? And how will we prepare for life's circumstances and respond in faith? God's given us things to do. Even just a quote there in the verse, he who began a good work and you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Think about Ephesians. You were saved for good works that were prepared before you, for you, before you were saved, before time. God has prepared all of these things. And if he's given us a work to do, he will help us to complete the work. And when we need strength, we trust him to give it to us. When we face enemies and difficulties and struggles, we trust him to guide us through. We entrust our lives, the lives of those around us, the those who would stand against us into his hand. And Nehemiah here, I think just the lesson of faith, faith, faith. You know, in that question, who can be trusted? Well, he realized, I can't trust any of these people that are talking to me. But I know that a faithful God will accomplish great things, and I can trust him. And trusting him doesn't mean I know he's going to take care of this, but I step out in faith in obedience. I step out and I live righteously. I step out and I choose to do that which is holy and that which is good, even though the result of that in this life might be suffering. He says, I'm okay with that. I said, I fear God more than anything else that can happen. Living by conviction, living by faith. And that's Nehemiah. And they continued to send letters to frighten. And he continues to face these things. But yet, he walks faithfully with the Lord. And again, what a good example for us just to look and to see and to walk by faith. Let's pray. We'll sing one final song and be dismissed. Our God, we thank you for this evening. And Lord, we thank you just for this continuing story about Nehemiah. Lord, the way that you led him to do the work that you gave him to do. Lord, the way that you guided him through just a maze, a minefield of trouble. Lord, you gave him wisdom. You gave him strength. Lord, we see even tonight that you gave him the faith to be able to stand confidently in you and on his convictions. Lord, we pray that you would help us to do the same. Lord, just this is what is true, and we will not waver from that. It doesn't matter if something else is more convenient. It doesn't matter whether we may think that it's counsel that, well, that might not be so bad, Lord, if it is not found in your word, if it doesn't glorify you, if it doesn't draw more attention to Christ. Lord, help us, just like Nehemiah, to perceive that these things are not good. Are not good for those who are lost and in need of Christ, not good for your church, Lord, not good for the world. And so help us to live in light of your truth, in full obedience, and filled with faith. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, if you will stand, we'll just close our song in singing a Christian's Daily Prayer.
As morning dawns and day